Father, we love you. We give you honor. We give you praise. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. We trust in the goodness every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light. Glory to God. And even so, let it be this morning. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord gives the word this morning. Great will be the company that will publish it. Let it be published in our hearts and let it be published even through our mouths. In the name of Jesus, give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God is calling at this time, you know, for revival. Revival that's going to stir up. Yesterday we talked about the two fires. The two fires in the church of the church. The one forest fire, remember, John the Baptist said Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Two fires. One, revival fire in our hearts. And that will generate and must generate evangelism fire. That's right. We need these two fires. Can't have one without the other. Can't have evangelism without real revival. It's not going to work. People won't be even motivated to do it. It will not be effective. I mean, the power of God will not be seen. And also, you know, revival that does not, you know, culminate and lead into evangelism is just going to be about ourselves. Self-conceited, just be in there. No. Gotta have both of these. Praise the Lord. So we've been talking about that. I want to talk some more about evangelism this morning. Praise the Lord. Evangelism. Back to the Bible pattern, the full circle. You know, so evangelism, the title is Evangelism, Back to the Bible Pattern, the full circle. And what does that mean? Well, evangelism is a complete circle. It's not just about one person going out to preach the gospel. It's a complete circle. And I want to talk about that today. What it all entails, praise the Lord. I know we know what evangelism is and we're doing it in one way or another. But I want us to expand, you know, our thinking about this today. To help us along this, I am going to share, the last and probably the first time, I don't remember doing this too often, many, many years ago, could be close to 15, 16 or so, I brought this teaching somewhere, one of our faith labs, at the church. Evangelism, I'm going to be sharing a series of things, steps and actions and, what must happen in the circle of evangelism. It's a circle. To help us, I'm taking this as a Bible study this morning. Okay. Praise the Lord. So to help us, remember, I'm going to give us, some letters to think about. This is not an acronym per se, but, you know, there will be 8 things I want to talk about. Each of them start with the letter P. That's right. I'll start with the letter P. You know, so I want you to take notes, write it down because I'm taking this as a Bible study today. Praise the Lord. So there will be 8 P's that I want to talk about. You know, each of these steps in this evangelism circle starts with the letter P. So we're going to go through it. The first of the P's is the word priority. That's the first thing. You know, we need to prioritize evangelism. priority number one. Yesterday, in the lesson that we shared, I talked about, you know, evangelism is not a ministry. It's not a ministry. It's a mission. And when we think of it as a ministry, and people would think of it as if, oh, it's a ministry of a select few. No, it's a mission for all the church. So we should not think of evangelism as a ministry. So that people may say, well, that's not my ministry. I'm not called to it. This and this and that. You know, if we think of it that way, yeah, then our thinking will be like that. But think of it as a mission that the Lord gave to the church. Some people call it the Great Commission. Well, it's a mission. Commission means collaborative mission. Co-mission. We do it together. So it's a mission for all the church. And it's not just a ministry to a few. So we must think of it as priority number one. Why? Because when Jesus was leaving, this was the charge that he left with the church. You know, it's like David, when he was about to die, he gave Solomon a charge. You know, most people, you know, their parents, you know, give charge to their children, mentors, and so forth. Paul, he gave some charge to Timothy and all of that. Jesus gave a charge, many of his charges that he gave, like love one another and so forth, a new commandment I give you, and all that during his ministry. But at the very end, at the very tail end, when he was about to be taken up into heaven, there were two things that he talked about at that moment. One, you shall receive power. That's evangelism. That's the revival fire. And then he said, with that fire, go out and evangelize. That's the evangelism fire. And that was one of the two last things that he was talking about, just as he was about to be taken. He gave instructions. You know, so those are very critical. We got to look at it critically. And these are the last parting words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the church before he left. You know, and so we've talked about the revival fire. We talked about evangelism fire. But along the evangelism fire, these two fires together, when evangelism meets, when the fire of revival meets the fire of evangelism, the church becomes unstoppable. That's right. It becomes unstoppable. You know, so today I want to dive a little more into the evangelism part. And I call it back to the Bible, because this pattern we see is the way that things, you know, that we can understand this from the Bible. It's not just one thing, you know, witnessing and soul winning and all these things are part of this evangelism circle, but there's more. And so we want to look at the full circle. So, of these letter P's, of these words, you know, that start with the eight phases, rather, of this full circle, they all start with letter P, so that will help us remember. The first thing is priority number one of the mission that Jesus left for us. So priority number one. And he gave that in Mark chapter 16. You know, these are scriptures that we know already. What I want us to consider today, though, is to take it all as, you know, part of the phases of, you know, evangelism. It's a complete circle. So here Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said in verse 15, go ye into all the world. So we're just about to be taken here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's the mission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. this sign shall follow them that believe. So as part of the evangelism, signs will follow, he said. Many things will happen, you know. And I said, well, you know, even the, you know, we'll be able to, you know, the people that believe in his name, they will cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and even if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And all of these things must be part of evangelism. You know, because this is what Jesus was talking about, this subject here. And these are all the things that must be part of it. So then when the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up. See, so you see, this was his last words. As soon as he was done speaking to them, was received up to heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And they, see, in obedience to the commandment, they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord also walking with them and confirming the word that they preached with signs following. And he said, amen. Well, amen means so let it be. And so let it continue to be. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, this is a mission for the church, not just a ministry of some people. It's a mission for the church. You know, we must take it as priority number one. You know, now, Mark recorded it like that. Matthew recorded it like this. Let's read Matthew record. You know, so in Matthew chapter 28, you know, it says in verse 20, and Jesus, verse 18, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, that's the same commandment and that mission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if you take these two reports of what Jesus said before he left, the one from Mark, the one from Matthew, you will see that Jesus is talking about things that must happen as part of that evangelism, including baptizing people. He said, you know, they that believe and be baptized, they shall be saved. Talked about that. You know, talked about signs and follow signs that will follow. That's all part of evangelism. And so on and so forth. Luke, on the other hand, you know, the way he reported Jesus' parting words, let's take a look. In Luke chapter 24, he reported the ascension. But just before he reported the, ascension, here's what he said to them. You know, he said, you know, some of the disciples said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This is Luke 24 and verse 49. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, that's the revival fire. In their case, it was the birth of the church. For us, it's a revival fire. You know, and he led them as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. So you see that these were his last words. You know? His last words were, you know, wait and get power and then go out and do these things. Luke also reported this in the book of Acts. You know, Acts chapter 1. Luke was the one that also wrote that. In the book of Acts chapter 1, he reported the last things that Jesus said as relating to this Holy Ghost power that the church must receive. You know, they were asking him some questions, and he said, well, you know, don't worry about that right now. What you should worry about is this power that's coming. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, okay. So that's what the way he reported that as well. Again, talking about that fire that they must receive. So we see the reports of, you know, receive power, tarry, receive power, and go out and preach. Yeah, reported it like that. You know, so, what about John? John also wrote, you know, different parts of the gospel. Well, the way that John reported it, we've seen that long prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. John reported that. But after his resurrection, you know, here's what, in that prayer, Jesus said something. As thou hast sent me, even so send I them. Well, then let's go and see what actually happened, when Jesus, after his resurrection, you know, he came to them and he saw them. And he was telling them again, you know, in his prayer, he prayed it. But here, he's going to talk about it to them. You know, in John chapter 20, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, how did the Father send him? Well, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, you know, you've known how that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, that's how God sent him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to do these things, like preach the gospel, the poor, open the eyes of the blind, set the captives free, all these things, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he turned around and said, well, just like the Father sent me, so send I you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. So you see, between these four writers of the Gospels, we see two common things that were presented as Jesus was living. It was either about receiving the Holy Ghost and power for witnessing, or it was about, you know, Jesus charging them to go. Actually, not all. And it was about Jesus charging them to go out and preach the gospel. But when he said, you know, to the uttermost part of the earth, those 12 disciples couldn't do that. But Jesus knew that what the word was saying was not just to those 12. You know, it would be to everybody. He said, look, need I pray, as he was praying in John 17 for the disciples that he had at the time, he said, need I pray for these alone. And I pray for all those who will hear about me through their word. That's down through the ages. That's you. That's me. You know, so we're already included. He already looped us all in. You know, so, and we put all these four accounts together, we'll see that the main theme as Jesus was leaving was receive the Holy Ghost, and go out and preach the gospel and demonstrate the kingdom, the power, you know, and so on. So that was it. So because those were his parting words, you know, we take that charge as priority number one. You know, so when we receive, we must wait and be endued with power. But when we receive that power, well, it must be for us to bring in souls, evangelism. That's what Jesus said. Go out, teach them, get them saved and get them baptized and all of that. You know, now we're not the one that's saving them. But without us, they cannot be saved. You say, well, that's stretching the truth a bit. No, that's not stretching the truth at all. You know, in Romans chapter 10, it talks about how can they hear without a preacher? How can they be saved until they are preached to? I'm going to cover all this in this lesson. You know, the people cannot be saved without you and me. They can't be saved, you know. Because we're not doing the saving, but we must do the telling. And we got to tell them, you know, and You know, we can't, you know, they won't hear about the Lord if nobody is telling them. And if they don't hear about the Lord, they are not going to believe on him. How are they going to believe on him on whom they have not heard about? You know, and how they're going to hear if there be no preacher? And how are they going to preach if they were not sent? Powerful argument in Romans 10. We're going to get to that, you know, in a bit. But, you know, these are the things. Priority number one. In fact, let me just read it now, so lest I forget later on. I'm going to just read. I was going to do it in another point, but I'm going to just read it now. In Romans chapter 10, let's see all the things that it talks about, you know, concerning the process. You know, he said, look, the scripture says the word is nigh unto thee and is in thy mouth, in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this is Romans chapter 10, verse 9 now, thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that the Lord raised, God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. And so he's explaining how people can be saved. Now, with the heart, you believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, you know, you can't, if you say you believe, but you can't confess it, then you are not going to be saved. You know. Now, but he said, the scripture has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, you know. Joel and other prophets, they said these things. You know, so well, whether it's Jew or Greek or whatever, the Lord is over all of them. But, you know, he said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here's the argument. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Huh? Can't you be calling on somebody that you don't believe on? You know, so, and even sinners who need to be saved must recognize that they are sinners. If they don't, they're not going to call on the Lord. You know? And they are not going to call on him either if they don't believe that he can save them. So, you know, it's our job to do the telling. And so, well, how are they going to call on him in who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? So who's going to tell them? Well, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I mean, so you see this, you know, I mean, he just lays it out, you know, in order for the people to be saved, they must be told about a savior and about their sin condition, you know, and then they will, you know, the Holy Spirit will do the work in them to make them cry out for the, you know, savior. But, you know, they cannot cry out to believe on the Lord if they didn't hear about us telling them to believe on the Lord. You know, so, and if there's nobody telling them, that are they going to believe? Because they have not heard any such thing. So, and then you yourself were told, so, well, how can we preach except they be sent? So we have been sent. We have already read it here. There's no need for anybody to be waiting again to be sent. We've already been sent. Jesus already said it. You know, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And said, and the other day we're reading Matthew 24 and 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So, you know, the end is not coming. You know, unless we are preaching this gospel of the kingdom, not gospel of prosperity, not gospel of any other thing, but the gospel of the kingdom. That's what's going to hasten the coming of the end. You wonder why the end hasn't come for 50 years. In my generation, we have been believing it for 50 years. You know, and how come the end hasn't really come? Well, because we are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom like it should be preached. You know, so, but when we really begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom, because that's what Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So, to engage in the hastening of the coming of the Lord, we got to engage in this process of evangelism, in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So it's priority number one. That's the first P. Okay. So If you joined us a little later than the start of the lesson, I said for this lesson, and I want you to take notes because I'm taking it as a Bible study, we'll be talking about evangelism, back to the Bible pattern, and it's a full circle. Some of us are aware of one or two things that we must do as part of evangelism, but we're going to talk about all of it, all the things that we must do. So to do that, I laid out 8 phases here, each of them starting with the letter P. So that's kind of, it'll help you to remember, why P? Well, Paul was one of the champions of this, you know, he went everywhere, preached the gospel, traveled all across the world, and the world that he had at that time. You know, so the letter P, 8 things that we must consider as part of the full circle of evangelism. First one being priority number 1, P. Number 2, presence. I want to talk about presence. Presence is part of your evangelism approach. Make your presence known. We cannot be a closet Christian or secret service agent. Make your presence known. Jesus said in Matthew 5 from verse 13, he said, look, ye are, you know, that's what he said. Not you need, not need to be, you already are. So be, you know, we already are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, you know, has lost its savior, I mean, savor, that's the saltness inside of it, where we shall it be salted? Then it is therefore good for nothing. We cast out, trodden under foot of men. He also said, ye are the light of the world. You know that you are going to be, you are already the light of the world. So be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In that do men light a candle and put it on a, under a bushel. But put it on a candlestick so it gives light to everyone in the house. Well, let your light therefore shine for men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the second P. You know, your presence must be known. It's a powerful, powerful way, you know, to preach the gospel. A part of personal evangelism. In a subsequent series, I'll talk about, you know, the methods of personal evangelism. But this is a powerful one. Let your presence be known, you know, let it be known. Let the people know who you are. Let people know your stand. Let them know what you believe. Even your relationship circles, you know, let them know. Maybe they knew you in a different way in your family. Now, when they begin to see a change in you, that's a powerful witness, you know, presence, you know, but don't do the things of God in, you know, in secret. You know, I mean, don't be a secret believer. There were some secret believers in the time of Jesus. They were afraid, you know, because of the council, you know, Sanhedrin and all these chief priests. Nicodemus was afraid. There was one Joseph of Arimathea and all these people. They were believers, but they were really afraid of what these people might put us out of the synagogue if we don't, we come out and confess Christ. So they were kind of, believers in hiding. Well, let your presence be known. We don't need to be a secret service agent. You know, secret service agents, you know, they are there, they blend, you know. They don't want to be known because, you know, they're in stealth mode. They're always in stealth mode. They are there, but they don't want people to know they are there. Well, that's the opposite of the believer. Jesus said, let them know you're there. Light that candle and put it upon a candlestick. Don't hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Well, yeah, don't hide it under the bushel. But let it shine. Let it shine and let it shine. You know, and don't let it remain a little light. Let it grow as well. It's a little light of mine. I'm going to let it grow. Don't let it be a little light. It can also grow. Things of God start little, but they must also grow. You know, Job chapter 8 and verse 7, though that its beginnings were small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. The parable of the mustard seed, it starts out as being smallest of all seeds, but when it is growing, it's the largest of all trees. You know, so, but Jesus said, let it shine. Let people know who you are. Let your light so shine. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Speak about the things of God. Praise the Lord. The world, I've noticed that the world, they're not shy to speak about the things they did. Many years ago, I don't do that anymore. Work on customer sites or work in an office. Work from home now for many years. But back in the day, you go to the office on Monday morning, you come in, people are telling, they're happy to tell what they did over the weekend. Didn't matter whether it was a nightclub or whatever they did. I mean, they just talk about it as if everybody wants to hear that stuff. So, well, I used to talk about, hey, what did you, well, I went to church. The power of God was moving. You know, you want to talk about you go to your nightclub? Well, I'm going to tell you, I went to church. You know, so let your light so shine before men. I mean, see your good works. Glorify God. Don't hide it. So that's the second P. Well, the next P, I'm going to give like eight of these. Next P is proclamation. Now, we can use other words for these phases of evangelism, but I just try to find words that all start with letter P. You know, so proclamation. You must verbalize the gospel. It's not enough to just be an epistle read of all men, which is let your light be so shine. You must also actually speak it out. You know, the in Romans 10, 14 through 17 that we were just reading, well, how can they believe when they don't know about him? How can the people know if there's nobody telling? You know? And how can they tell if they have not been sent? But we have been sent to go tell. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go tell it. We've been told. We've been sent. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We've already been sent. You know, the Mark 16, 15 that we read, it's already been sent. We got to proclaim these things. You know, Jesus said, he said to them, go and do it. And they went and did it. Matthew 16 and 20 said, they actually went and did it. And as they went, the Lord, you know, followed with signs following, you know. So the things, let's notice the things though, when we're proclaiming the gospel. Proclamation of the gospel is not just saying to people, that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or should give their life to Christ. It's all the things that Jesus said you should expect. You know, there should be laying on of hands to heal the sick, should be casting out of devils, should be all these things be happening. Miracles, signs and wonders. Now, we don't go and preach miracles, signs and wonders, but you should expect miracles, signs and wonders. These people went and preached the word. And then the Lord followed behind with signs following. Yeah, that's right. Put the word out, signs must follow. Now, any gospel that is void of signs and wonders is a really powerless gospel. It's not a complete gospel. Yeah, it's not that we should go out there and be preaching signs and wonders. We go out there and preach Christ. But signs and wonders must be part of it. It can't be, you know, a church that doesn't, is not experiencing and demonstrating signs and wonders, you know, they're a crippled church at best. You know, so we are, you know, we must, when we are proclaiming the gospel, we must do it with signs and wonders. But we must use our voice. It's not just that, hey, I'm a believer, you know, people see me, I look pious and everything. You know, that's good, you know, to an extent, but that's not going to save anybody. You got to preach the word, you know, to them. Now, when Jesus was training his disciples, you know, just kind of practice, you know, practice sessions. He sent them out, he trained them and different things, you know. Well, he always told them what to do. Go over here, preach the gospel, you know, cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead even. I mean, he told them many of these things. You know, wherever you go, do these things. You know, Matthew recorded it. Luke recorded it. Let's look at some of the places, you know, and how they were recorded. You know, Jesus, you know, he told them, go out, you know, go as you go, preach the gospel. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out. He told them to go preach the gospel. He said, well, as you go, preach. Matthew 10 and 7, saying the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, so they'll preach about the kingdom of heaven. Heal the sick. Now, this is part of their proclamation, part of their preaching, part of their mission, you know, is heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. But then he said, freely you have received. Don't charge anybody for it. Do it freely, you know, and freely give. So this is all part of the proclamation. It comes with all of these things, you know, that, you know, we must expect and look for opportunities. We're even going to be talking about how to pray for opportunities, you know, but you got to look for opportunities. These opportunities will present themselves. You got to be ready and look for those moments where the the opportunities present themselves. Jesus himself, you know, wherever he went, he healed all the people, healed everywhere, healed them all, you know, and he told the same thing to the disciples. You go out there, heal the sick. That's part of evangelism. You got to heal the sick. You know, there's a place where Jesus said, well, you know, because they were coming to him, they tell him, you know, somebody told him this, asked him this, you know, said, well, you know, show us a sign, this and this and this. You know, Jesus said, look, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. John chapter 4, verse 48. So Jesus himself knows the importance of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders will not save them, but, you know, it's a validation. In fact, when they were challenging, he said, look, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe. But if I do the works, even if you don't believe in me, believe for the works' sake. And he said that even to his disciples. When Philip was asking him, show us the Father and all these things. He said, well, don't you believe the Father is in me? And I'm in the Father? You know, if you don't believe that, believe for the very works' sake. And even when John the Baptist sent to him, said, are thou the Messiah, or should we look for another? What was it that Jesus said? Jesus said, hold on now. You know, instead of saying, I am or I'm not, he said, well, go and report the things you see. So he quoted all the things that he was doing, which Isaiah said he would be doing. You know, he said, well, go and report to him. The gospel is preached to the poor, the blind see, the lame walk, you know, this and this and this. And tell him. You know, so this is validation. The Bible says God confirming their word with signs following. It's validation. It's not the signs in front. It's the signs that are behind. Yeah. These people will not believe except they see signs and wonders. And then, you know, miracles themselves cannot be denied. You know, even the Pharisees, you know, they themselves said it. He said, look, we cannot deny this miracle. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 16. So we can't deny it. We can try to deny everything, but you cannot deny this. I mean, this man was there in front of the temple all the time. you know, and when Peter and John are going in there to pray and heal this man, and run all over the place, leaping and praising God and singing and shouting, everybody knew who he was. And even though, you know, these people didn't appreciate the fact that it was done in the name of Jesus, he said, we cannot deny. He said, look, what shall we do with this man? It is evident, you know, to all the people that are living in Jerusalem, you know, that a miracle, a notable miracle has been done. It's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. That's right. Acts chapter 4 and verse 16. So you can't. Miracles cannot be denied. You know, it's a validation process. Even though we're not preaching necessarily the miracles, we're preaching Christ. But when the miracles come, they can't deny it. even the man that was healed in John chapter 9, you know, was healed. The man was born blind. They said, well, who healed you? He told them a few times. They kept asking. He said, I already told you. Did you want to be his disciple also? He said, you are born in sin. You are going to teach us. He said, no, we are Moses' disciple. You can be anybody's disciple. We are Moses. I said, look, you know, give the glory to God. Don't give the glory to this man. This man is a sinner because he's doing these things on Sabbath day. And the man said, wow, this man is a sinner. And yet he has healed a man that's blind. He said, look, I don't know about all that stuff, but one thing I know is once I was blind. So you can't deny that. Once I was blind, now I can see. And they themselves couldn't deny it. And when they found they couldn't deny it, they said, okay, fine, but give the glory to God and not to this man. You know, but they could not deny it. You cannot deny, and people cannot deny the miracle. So the proclamation of the gospel must be accompanied by miracles. That's because people cannot deny that. See, Paul said this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God that we preach, it's not just in word. We must preach it in word, but not just in word. We must preach it in power. That's right. Power. Power is when the sick are healed and lepers are cleansed. If it was today, Jesus wouldn't be talking about lepers. He'd probably be talking about cancers and different sicknesses that are common. That's what was common in that day. That's what Jesus was used at. If he was saying it today, he would say, well, heal those cancers out there. All the carcinomas of different kinds, you know, whether heal the high blood pressure, heal the hypertension, heal the this, heal the that. He would be saying all these things. Lymphoma, this, that. He would call out all those cancers. You know, sickle cell, you know, he would call it out. Call out the ones that were there back in the day. So that must be part of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel must be verbalized, and it must also be demonstration of God's power. Paul said, look, I didn't come with just man's intellect. I showed you the power of God. The kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. So we got to preach the kingdom of God. The proclamation must be with power. Now, number four, the fourth one that I have here for the peace is persuasion. It's not enough for us to just preach the gospel. We need to persuade them. The art of persuasion is powerful, and we have to learn how to do it. You know, it's very powerful. Now, are you going to be the one to save them? No, but you can persuade them. You know, your preaching can be persuasive. You know, if your preacher is apologetic, you don't even know what you are saying, you can't even remember any scriptures when you are preaching to the people, then you are not persuasive. You know, you are not going to convince the people. You know, there are many people that are mightily convincing the Jews, Apollos, you know, and all these people, mightily convincing the Jews by the things that they preached out of the scriptures. Stephen mightily convicted them. Peter mightily convicted them. They were pricked in their hearts. They knew how to preach the gospel. The power of God convict the people that are hearing it. Yeah? That's persuasion. We must know that persuasion is part of preaching the gospel. It's not just, I'm going to just put it out there. You know, they take it, they take it. No. We got to learn how to be persuasive in preaching the gospel. It means you know what you are talking about. You know the scriptures. You've known a few scriptures that deal with evangelism and witnessing and soul winning that you must do. And persuasion means closing the deal. You know, not just, you know, not just putting it out there. We must know how to close the deal. How do we do it? Well, you know, it's got to lead to actually bringing the people to the Lord. You preach it in such a way that they say, well, what shall we do then? When you say what, when they start to say, what shall you do then? Then, aha, see, you got them, you know, where the Holy Spirit wants them, you know. So if our preaching is not that effective, we need revival. You know, we need revival if we are preaching is not like that. Your preaching must be persuasive. That people will say, ah, what must I do? You know, so that persuasion, Paul was a master at it. In fact, you know, that's one of the reasons I love to talk about Paul when I talk about these things. He knew the landscape. He surveyed the landscape. You know, if he saw that there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees in the meeting, you know, in the hall, then he would say something, you know, that one group, you know, the two of them came out against him. And when he noticed that, oh, there are Sadducees there, and there are Pharisees, I said, okay. And the Pharisees, they believe in, resurrection. They believe in, you know, things of the spirit. Well, Sadducees said, no, there's no such thing. So when Paul saw both of them there, then he would say something that the Pharisees say, aha, now you are talking. All of a sudden, now the Pharisees say, aha. Paul would now say, hey, you know, I mean, I'm talking about Holy Spirit, which some of you actually we believe in spirit, God's spirit. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Pharisees say, yeah, yeah. Yeah, Paul knew how to persuade, you know, people. You know, let's read, you know, some of his accounts, you know, that he did, you know, how he persuaded people. If people were even talking about, you're very persuasive. In the book of Acts chapter 26, a powerful testimony, you know, that, you know, Paul was giving her, you know, Paul, Jesus already told him, look, you're going to have opportunity to stand before many people for my name's sake. Sometimes it was, governors. Sometimes it was, you know, Herod. Sometimes it was this, and sometimes it was Festus. Sometimes it was this and that, you know. So this time around, you know, I was talking to this Festus fellow that they had brought him before. And, you know, Paul said, well, boy, he said, this man is mad. Paul said, no, I'm not mad. I'm not mad at all. You know, he began to say what the Lord told him, you know, how I saw a light from heaven, talked about it. How Jesus told me that, you know, go to the Gentiles, preach to them, go to this and that, open their eyes, turn them from darkness, power of God. I mean, bring them from Satan to God, so that they can receive forgiveness. Talked about these things. You know, then he was even in front of this man called King Agrippa. When he was in front of King Agrippa, he said, oh, King Agrippa. You know, this is Acts chapter 26. You know, verse 19. Oh, King Agrippa, you know, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. These things that were shown me, he said, look, these people are trying to kill me because of what I believe, you know, but I've not done any evil, you know. And then this Festus, you know, one of the people that was standing there, said, you are mad. You're beside yourself. Too much learning, I made you mad. He said, no, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak for the words of truth and soberness. For the king. Now, notice, see how Paul's going to do this thing. You know, he said, look, the king, King Agrippa himself, he knows these things before whom I'm now stand. You know, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. You know, he said, look, you know, the king knows these things, but this thing was not done in secret. Now, then he turned to king. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know you believe. This Paul was very shrewd. He was very, you know, very smart. You know, he said, look, as a wise master builder, you know, he knew how to do it. And then look at the response of this King Agrippa. I say, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Because Paul, he knew how to do persuasions. I've been telling the man, I said, look, I know you believe. Don't you believe? I know you believe. You know, and Paul said, look, yeah, not only the, you know, to be a Christian, I want you to be like me in everything except for these chains that they put around my hands. You be like me. He had the power of persuasion. The king that they brought him in front to accuse him of saying, you're almost persuading me. I said, yeah. And look at how he was doing it. Telling, appealing to the man, said, look, I know you believe the gospel. I know you are a believer. Don't you believe? I know you believe. You know, I mean, had the power of persuasion. Persuasion is so important. You know, you say, well, do we now persuade men? Well, we must preach in a way that we can be persuasive, is what I'm trying to say. And don't just, you know, be dismissive, but rather be persuasive. We don't just come there and say, well, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Yeah, that's not persuading them. Persuade them with your testimony. Persuade them with the things that God is doing to the point where they say, wow. Yeah, you know. So that's persuasion. It's a necessary part of evangelism. You know, number five, the, you know, those who are thus persuaded and give their life to Christ and so on, they must be introduced a place where they can grow, you know, follow up. It's called planting. That's number 5P. It's a plant. You know, new believers must be planted in local church. They don't have to come to your church. you know, if you meet somebody on the street that's not even close to your church, it's not about you coming to your, not coming to your church. That may not be possible. Your church may be so far away from where they are that that's not physically possible for them to be going to your church. But they must go to church, find a place, you know, that preaching the true gospel. And you have to show them that there are good churches and give them instruction of how to find those who are preaching. You know, say you yourself, you've got to learn the word of God. You need somebody to teach you. And as you are learning, be checking it out. Are they speaking this word? Is it helping you to grow? You know, if it's not helping you to grow and they're not speaking this word, then there's no light in that. You need to look for the place where the light is shining. You tell them, but they must be planted. You know, it must be planted. This is part of the full circle. It's called planting them in the house of the Lord. You know, Psalm 92 and verse 13 said, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. The courts of our God is everywhere. But you've got to be planted. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The whole earth is his courts. But people must be planted. New believers must be planted in the house of the Lord. You know, and some people, I might talk to some people, say, oh, I don't go to church anymore. I say, why not? He said, why this and this and this? And I say again, why not? He said, this and this and I said, well, why not? That's one when I was talking to him, I said, why not? A few times. Finally, he couldn't say anymore. I said, well, you need to be going to church. He said, well, I used to go when I was younger, but I don't go anymore. I said, well, why not? I say, well, you know, sometimes I say, well, I can't find it. I say, well, good churches. It's not every church that's you know, you find that you will not be pleased with. Go do your due diligence. The Holy Spirit, pray. The Holy Spirit will show you. You know, say pray. The Holy Spirit will show you. God will tell you. God told Saul of Tarsus, you know, where to find, you know, this man that prayed for him, you know, prayed over him, you know, and so on. So yeah, you know, God will show you. You know, sometimes, you know, like Cornelius, God told him, well, go call for Peter and so on and so forth. You know, God will tell, you know, God will tell you, you know, where to go. So if you believe it, you know, God will tell you. So we can instruct them, look, you need to find a good place where, you know, you can, you know, believe the Lord. And they can grow, you can grow in faith and so on. So the Lord will lead people, and he can do that. He will lead people to do that. So there was this man called Ananias. Ananias, you know, in chapter 9 of Acts, you know, he was, you know, God connected him with Saul. So God will connect people with, you know, the right place when they are looking and they need instructions. God will connect them. Encourage the people to seek, you know, for a good place where they can be taught the word of God. Praise God. Now the full circle, now that the person is planted, they themselves, you know, must learn how to, they have to take responsibility for learning, you know, how to grow. You can't just say, well, you know, no, you got to take responsibility. When Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 6, he described the process, you know, of this next letter P that I'm going to talk about. The next P is perfection. You know, the people, the circle of evangelism includes people going on to perfection. So we must now go on to perfection, you know, leaving all the basic things, going up to perfection. But first, you got to get that basic thing. Go to desire the sincere milk of the word. Then you begin to grow unto perfection. And how did Jesus describe the process to perfection? Remember, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus demanded it. Be ye therefore also perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, this is part of evangelism. You know, they must be taught that they need to be perfect like God. You say, well, how? Nobody can be perfect. So, well, that's what you think. You know, but here's how you're going to do it. You know, so that's part of the process. Perfection, Jesus described it in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, as the process of discipleship. That's how he described it. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He was telling them that, look, you know, no disciples above the master. If they did these things to me, they'll do it to you as well. You know, but here's what he said. You know, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Well, if you read that again, it's saying the way to perfection is discipleship. That's what he's saying. Disciple, when he is perfect, he will be as a master. So while the disciple is being discipled, it is the road to perfection. So we have to know, let people know that, look, discipleship through reading the scriptures, being taught, you know, doing, attending Bible study and all of these things and so forth, you know, is important. That's how you become, that's how you grow, you know, grow into perfection. You keep working at it. It's not over yet until you become like the master. But while you are trying to become like the master, that's the road to perfection. It's called discipleship. That's a process that's going to get you there. So that's the P for perfection. The next one, number 7, is participation. Participation. This completes the cycle, the process. You know, when a new believer also takes on this task himself, you know, take on the task. Jesus said, look, you know, not just you guys, but the ones that will hear about you, you know, down through the ages. So there's a process. The next person, the person that is, you know, brought into the kingdom, they themselves must participate in the process. It's a full process. You must engage them to participate. If they don't participate, you know, pretty soon, you know, they may just become idle hands. That's not a good place to be. You know, Paul was like turning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, look, the things that I've given to you, that I'm teaching you, you also must teach it to others. It's a cycle. Get them involved. You know, you got to get them involved. You know, the things you heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall also teach others also. I mean, it's like they must be engaged, participate in the process of evangelism. So they themselves must share their faith. You know, when you come to Christ, you must share your faith. It's part of the, you know, part of the process of what we call spiritual reproduction. You know, so spiritual reproduction. God said, be fruitful and multiply. So one of the first things that God said, you know, to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. You know, there's a process that God wants to see, a process of being fruitful and multiplication. It's called spiritual reproduction, Genesis 1 and 28. And that Jesus said the same thing, you know, pretty much in John chapter 15. John recorded it, and Jesus was teaching to the disciples again. He said, well, you know, he was talking about that whole chapter. I was just talking about producing. He said, look, every branch in me that is not producing. Now, this branch was already in Christ. So you can't say they were not in Christ. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. And the branch must stay connected to the vine. Otherwise, it's no good. It will wither away. But he said that the branch that is in me. So you see, he was talking to believers. Every branch in me that is not fruitful. You know, he said, look, well, my Father will cut it off. But every branch in me that is producing, he will purge it so they can produce even more. And fruit is born on the branches, not on the stem itself, but on the branches. But if the branch is not doing anything, you got to cut it off. If the branch is dead, you got to cut it off, you know, so the deadness doesn't spread. It could sap, you know, the life out of the you know, that the nutrition that should go to others. So get it out of there. You know, so Jesus was talking about being fruitful. Be fruitful. If you're not fruitful in producing, there are many things that we can be fruitful in. Our life should bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, but since we're talking about evangelism here, we're talking about fruitful here in bearing fruit unto the Lord. Souls. You know, we talked about, you know, the river that must bring forth a multitude of fish. You know, this is what God is looking for. When we have revival, it must culminate in soul winning and evangelism and so forth. Let's read some of the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. He said, look, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, verse 16, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. This is part of why I chose you. I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask my Father, he may give it to you. I mean, these are the things that Jesus was talking about. Earlier in verse 7, he said, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified. Verse 8. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus is again saying here, discipleship must result in bearing fruit. even much fruit. That's what glorifies the Father. Now, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. So, he said it in this same very place. So, if this is what Jesus wants, then we should do it. We should seek to do it. Seek to do his will. So, when we come into, you know, and those of us who have been saved also, you know, if you see that any of these phases is not present in your life, you got to re-engage. We ourselves must re-engage in discipleship. We must re-engage. You know, part of the coming to these lessons are discipleship already, so thank God for that. You know, but we got to participate. You got to participate in what the Lord gives. You got to give too. You got to share your story. You know, a testimony that you have, no one can take it from you. It's so powerful to share your testimony. You got to share your testimony. The Lord said, have I not commanded you? Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Well, the Lord has commanded us, so let's do it. And what are the things that the Lord has commanded us to do? Let's read some of them. You know, Jesus, you know, we already read the commission and all of that. But Paul also wrote about some of these things. You know, he said that we must do these things to bring glory to God. You see your calling, he said, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many noble and so forth. 1 Corinthians 1:26. You know, but God had chosen base things or foolish things of this world and so on. God had chosen to bring them all these mighty things to naught so that no flesh glory in his presence. Now, you know, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, so we carry these properties where we go, and we must communicate the same. What we have received is what we must communicate. You know, praise the Lord. We have this treasure, he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, so we know that we've got to shine forth. Let God who is in us shine forth. You know, we've been part of it now. Well, then we got to share the same thing and bring others in. Replicate the process and start over. You know, the believer must now start the cycle over. You start again. You know, the believer now goes back to number one. Say, well, it's a priority for me also to share the gospel. And they go through the whole cycle again. You know, I must make my presence known. I must proclaim the gospel. I must try to persuade. You know, I must be persuasive in the gospel, not just nonchalantly present it, you know, and so on and so forth. And then, you know, last but not the least, you know, is prayer. Prayer is so powerful. Prayer is where we realize that we can't do it by ourselves. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, it is not by power. I mean, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. The verse we just read says that, look, we have this treasure. You know, nothing versus the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. And we recognize that we can't do these things in ourselves, you know, but we pray. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, you pray for laborers. Laborers, we got to pray. We got to pray for boldness. We got to pray for utterance. And Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, they were praying for boldness, that they may declare the word of God with boldness. You know, in many of his epistles, Paul was talking about these prayers. You know, sometimes he would say, pray for us. You know, and then we say, look, that the word of God will have, you know, free course and so on. You know, got to pray. He said even he was praying for even those who he preached the gospel to. In Colossians 1, he said, look, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, we cease not to pray for you. Colossians 1 and verse 9. You know, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, all pleasing, and be fruitful in all good work. I mean, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, you know. And then he begin to pray for the people. See, pray for the people. So you follow up with prayer. You yourself, you know, this is like a circle. One circle. You find that in a circle, you may go back to the place where you've already been. You know, it's a circle. So prayer will lead you right back to the beginning again. You know, and we need a burden for souls. So prayer brings that there as well. And then, you know, all these things, the complete circle in the book of, you know, in the book of Colossians chapter 4, it says, look, continue in prayer, watching the same, you know, pray for us also, that an open door, you know, be given unto us a door of offerings to speak the mysteries of Christ. We must, prayer is powerful. In the process of evangelism, you can't do without it. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he also talks about, you know that prayer. He said, brethren, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. You know, so that's a good prayer. When you're thinking of, you know, reaching the lost, well, we pray, Lord, let your word have free course. Prepare the minds of the people, let their hearts be, you know, good soil and so forth. Open their eyes that they may see. Oh Lord, bring them out of darkness into light. Deliver them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Well, prayer must accompany, you know, the proclamation of the gospel, you know, on and on and on. And there is a, you know, a prayer also that we as believers must be praying, and also praying the same for those that we are reaching for Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know, Paul was also praying this prayer for them. He said, look, this is the prayer that I'm praying for you. When I heard of your faith, I cease not to give thanks for you and to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. You know, this is a prayer that we should be praying. Praying for ourselves, praying for those that are coming in. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, and so on and so forth. This prayer is so powerful, that you may understand the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, we must be praying this prayer. You know, same thing, you know, in the Ephesians chapter 3, you know, still praying for them about these same things. You know, he said, look, you know, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth name, that he will grant you according to his riches in his glory. Ephesians, 3 verse 15, 16 and so on. That you'll be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend. I mean, constantly pray for the people, and also asking prayer for himself. So, in summary, this is our lesson today. The pattern of evangelism must be a full circle. We must start out with us realizing that, you know, it's priority number one. Now, but when you look at a circle, you may think that this one precedes the other. But in a circle, you find that, you know, you may be behind, you may be in front. It's the same thing. You go around and you come back, and that which has been has already been. You know, and then you are there again. You say, wow. Yeah. So even though we listed prayer at number 8, if you look at it as a circle, prayer can be number one. Because you need that prayer also. Burden for souls. We're going to talk about that some more, you know, later on. You know, that prayer is must be present all the time. Remember, we've been talking about engaging in prayer. You know, must make our presence felt So priority number one is evangelism. That's also the parting words of Jesus. We must make your presence felt. That's the second P. We must, engage in proclaiming the gospel. Proclamation. That's important. You must open your mouth because people cannot hear about the Lord if nobody is telling them. And they cannot believe either. And that proclamation must be accompanied by miracles, which is not what we preach, but what God, we expect that God will back up our preaching with. We have to learn the art of persuasion, not just put the word out there, but be persuasive in your preaching. You yourself must be convincing. That means you must learn scriptures of, how to, later on we'll get into that. What are the scriptures that you can use to tell people the story of salvation? Why do they need a savior and so on and so forth? You got to be persuasive. If you're not persuasive, people will not even believe anything you're saying. So persuasion is necessary. And get them, close the deal also as part of the persuasion. Close the deal. You can't close the deal as the first thing that you're going to say to them. You can't meet the first, person for the first time and say, you want to give your life to Christ? What does that mean? They don't even know what that means. Take them through it. Teach them what it's all about. Prep their hearts. And then lead them up to it. Praise the Lord. It's not just about repeating a few words. They can repeat all those words, but they don't know what they're even repeating. there will be no regeneration in their hearts. But we must be persuasive to bring them to Christ. And then, we must encourage them to be planted, as I'm that P, number five, planted in a Bible-believing church that believes the scriptures, believes in miracles and prayer and so forth, love and all the things, that they must grow in this thing. Grow unto perfection, that's the next one. And they must be taught that, the process of perfection is through discipleship, learning, and then must be encouraged and said to participate. All of these things will not be during the 10 minutes that you are preaching to somebody that you meet for the first time. But this is the full circle of evangelism. Participation. The person that is now saved and is now body of Christ, they themselves must now pick up the torch, pick up that mantle, repeat the process, and so forth. Get somebody else saved. And then they repeat the process and so forth. And prayer is so powerful. We've got to use prayer before, during, and after. Before we preach to anybody, we must be praying for them. Even while we are preaching, your heart should be prayerful. Let the Holy Spirit give me the right words to speak to this man. You, Lord, you know the secret thing that holds their door. There's still some word that I will say that will impact them. Speak those words through me to this person. You must preach with compassion, not just to preach. Preach with compassion. We must actually want to have the people saved. Not just say, yet 40 days and you'll be, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's Jonah's preacher. Really didn't care for the people to be saved. No, we must preach with compassion. The Bible says Jesus saw the sheep, the people as sheep, are lost in the grazing lands without a shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion over them and so forth. So that's important. So that's the circle, the evangelism circle. And I gave those P's to help you remember. That's our lesson for today. This will be a precursor to the next in this series that we'll be talking about, personal evangelism, the methods and various things. And more on the subject of evangelism, because God is calling for it now. Some people are fully engaged in personal evangelism already, and don't be discouraged. Keep on doing it. There's a reward, for that. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm trying to encourage people not to see it as anybody's personal ministry. Some people think it's ministry. No, it's a mission for all of us. Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Whether you are call yourself an evangelist or not, do that work. Glory to God. You must do it. We must evangelize. And then we need to mobilize also to evangelize. So we're talking about all of that. And as I said yesterday, I'm going to close with this. The reason people are not mobilized for evangelism is because we're not revived. You know, and those who are actively engaged in evangelism, they can come to the fellowship or the church or wherever and try to inspire people. They can say it until their mouth is dry. The people will not be inspired if they are not revived. That's why people don't engage, because people are not revived, so they don't engage. You know, so, but when they are revived, nobody will be needing to tell anybody that they need to evangelize. You know, that's it. It'll be automatic, you know, automatic. Soon as Holy Ghost fell, Peter was out there preaching. And people are coming and saying, these people are drunk. You know, Peter didn't need anybody to tell him. He's out there preaching to these people. 3,000 of them were saved and baptized in one day. You know, once we, you know, we'll have that true power, that fire, two fires that must, you know, be present in the church. The fire of revival and the fire of evangelism. Both of these we must have. To God be the glory. I'm going to pray and learn the lesson, and I'll just open it up for discussions. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. For another lesson in evangelism, to know that it's going to be a complete circle. Everything. Give us the grace to understand these things. And I pray, Lord, that you make us like wise master builders as well. You know, Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. You know, I don't beat the bush. I don't, like, I'm fighting the, you know, shadow boxing and all that. No, I know exactly what I'm doing. Praise the Lord. Give us the grace to be like that, to know what we are doing, you know, to be fully persuaded ourselves, you know, in order for us to be able to persuade others. Give us the understanding and give us the grace. And the people that we know, people around us, you know, people that we walk with, people that we see or meet, you know, and so on and so forth. Give us the grace that our lights will be shining always, that people will see our good works. We'll always bring out the glory of God in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will open doors and help us also to recognize moments of opportunity in sharing, you know, the gospel, and give us the grace of understanding that winning souls is a calling for all spirit-led believers. To God be the glory. Lead me, Lord, and use me. Make me a soul winner, and send me, and I will go. God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.